And most of you have been here for some of that, at least. What we're interested in monitoring, or we're looking at, is what God is doing, not what people are doing. I was in a discussion last week where an atheistic person was making fun of a person of the Catholic persuasion and pointing out some inconsistency in that particular denomination. I thought that was a little bit cheap. I thought, you know, if you're looking to point out inconsistencies in anybody or in any organization, isn't that somewhat easy to do? And the more chances you take, the more you stick your neck out and try to help somebody or try to minister or try to do something, the more vulnerable you are to criticism. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to try to do it, even if it makes us somewhat vulnerable. Many people are trying to make a difference in their faith for the sake of the gospel based on the work of Jesus, directed by God, led by the Holy Spirit and his followers. Last week we were looking at the conversion of the Ethiopian, and that was in Acts 8. Remember, the book of Acts is all about conversions. It's the story or stories of people gaining sufficient knowledge about Jesus that they become ready and willing to commit their lives to him. They gain enough knowledge to have confidence in him. For many of the Jews, it was understanding more fully the scriptures which they had committed to heart, yet they never really understood. And that is something we just have to stress. They committed it to heart, but didn't really understand it. Remember in Matthew, and I've said that several times, Jesus said, "You err because you know not the scriptures." He didn't say you err because you don't attend the Sabbath. He didn't say you err because you don't do enough good works. He didn't say you err because you don't give enough to the temple or any of the other list of dues were not how he said you err. He said you err because you don't know the scriptures. In other words, he's trying to tell them, you don't know enough about what you think you know. And that is the check and balance for all of us. We were all, most all of us, raised in some sort of religious paradigm, some sort of religious belief, and we're pretty confident in it. Confident that we can be rude to others, confident that we can make fun of the decisions that others make. And yet, one would have to be really careful and recognize your own limitations. It seems like that same verse would be correctly applied to us as Christians today. And it's obvious that we don't know the scriptures as Protestant Christians very well, because we have 40 churches in Soldotna, right? And each one thinks they're a little bit better than the other one. This cannot be. Is this logical? This cannot be. It's okay. We are who we are. We survive how we survive. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying, let's be gracious and humble about the limits of our knowledge and seek to know more. And it is the purpose of the book of Acts to teach both Jews and later Gentiles more about what God intended, which included Jesus, of course, as the Messiah. Many of the issues that we argue over in our churches will never be sorted out. Issues such as eternal security, the proper use of the Holy Spirit's gifts, predestination. These things will probably be with us till the Lord comes back for us, because they're pretty divisive. But there are many other things that aren't, that could be corrected. I see people claim and do things that I know are specifically against biblical, obvious counsel, biblical mandate. And so for that, we need to add more knowledge. One of the problems in adding more knowledge is we tend to study to find what we want to find. This is often called proof texting, if you've heard of that phrase. You have, and it's also circular reasoning, that sort of thing. You have an opinion. So you go find verses out of context, out of their complete dialogue, and then apply them to your personal choice. The joke of that one is the guy who said he was going to find biblical truth, and And he opened the Bible and he pointed and it said, you know, Judas went out and hung himself. And he wasn't very content with that. So he pointed to another one and said, go ye therefore and do likewise. And so, you know, you could say that's the Holy Spirit's leading, but probably not so much. So we want to be careful that we don't have a preconceived agenda when we study the Bible, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, and absolutely shut down on his ability to stretch us. This is what happened to the Jews. They had absolutely shut down on the Holy Spirit or Jesus in the flesh or the disciples' ability to get them to look at God's heart in a different way than they ever had before. Remember always that the Holy Spirit is with us and instructs us. That's the purpose of the book of Acts, to introduce the idea of how the Holy Spirit works with us. But his voice is often lost in all the other voices telling us what to do. But remember, our faith is based on the character of God. It's based on his character. The challenge is for us to learn who he is, the fullness of his character, all of him, not just part. Some people come to greatly appreciate part of him, but don't balance it out with all of him. For example, you may like the fact that he is powerful. Men, sometimes women, who are drivers by personality, like the idea that God is powerful and he's going to get things done. Enough of this gentle Jesus. I want the God of the Old Testament, you know, that'll really step up and hammer some people, that kind of thing. But see, you have to balance it out with all of him. If you don't balance it with his mercy, then his power is not a good thing. But if balanced with his mercy, then it becomes a great asset, a very good thing. If you only have the power but not the mercy, you've missed part of who God is. You may like his justice, the fact that he has a great sense of justice. But if you miss his grace, then you missed part of him. Or the other way around, if you like his grace, but you missed his justice, you've also missed part of him. This is why we study of all of Scripture, to learn all of God. We want to know all the aspects of his character. And this is what makes him God, because he is perfect in all of those characteristics. I think you can often see different denominations or movements who focus on one tiny little part of Scripture, and often they don't last, but soon they fall into trouble because they have not captured all of the characteristics of God or the heart of God. The Jewish leaders and the common Jewish citizen miss so much about God. Remember, the part they didn't miss was the Messiah coming and giving them a physical presence. That's what they wanted, right? We've talked about that many times. Didn't miss that. But they didn't get it right. Remember, his kingdom wasn't physical, and physical was what they wanted. They totally missed his compassion for all the world. They got the part that was special for them, but they didn't want to include anybody else in it. Apply this once again to us. We would remember that we need all of Scripture to know all of God. And then we have to apply that to us in our challenges of life. We need to make sure that we are then exemplifying all the characteristics of God that we possibly can in our relationships with others. I'm an older person now. It's hard for me to think about that, because I still work with young people at camp who are always the same age every year. You know, so I assume I must be the same age every year as well, but it doesn't seem to quite work that way. And one of the things that has really struck me in the past several years is kindness. Kindness really matters to me more than it used to when I was young and energetic. You know, you didn't have time to be kind or something. I don't know. But, you know, kindness, just the thoughts, those are, you know, it's really comforting for me to know that God is kind. I use the term God is good. But within good, there's also many subcategories of good. He's kind. He's always kind to us. He always does what's best for us. But unfortunately, the kindness might also, at some time, he might allow us to learn a lesson along the way too. But we want that because we want all of him, not just part of him. We finished last week with the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures and not knowing what it meant. For those of you that weren't with us, we were in chapter 8 of Acts. And this, from 26 to the end of the chapter, is the section we're going to conclude with that today. He didn't know what it meant. God let Philip go to the desert road on the way to Gaza to help him know enough truth to follow Jesus. And that, by the way, is the purpose of truth to a New Testament believer, to give a definition of God and the means by which we can grow close to God based on what Jesus did for us. We don't leave out God, and we don't leave out Jesus in our life, in our theology. The Ethiopian had the book of Isaiah, but he didn't know what it meant. He didn't know who the author was referring to. He didn't know the flow of the Old Testament. He didn't know the truth he held in his hand. As I said last week, he had been able to purchase a copy in Jerusalem, which he went there to worship, but no one took the time to explain it to him. And remember, I mentioned last week, I only say this for those of you that weren't here or weren't listening, remember, and when we studied in the Old Testament, we saw that when the scripture was read to the people, it was also explained to the people. And that's an important part, because with the explanation, you begin to learn the character of God. Without the explanation, you just went through a religious exercise of some sort that may make you think you earned merit, but the Bible says there's no merit to be earned by religious practices without including God in those. I suppose that should be self-evident, but I don't think it necessarily is. God let Philip go to the desert road to Gaza and help the Ethiopian know enough about Jesus. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't know the author. And God could have appeared to him and told him, because he appeared to Philip and told him to go there, right? Why didn't he just tell the Ethiopian? We're talking about Jesus here. He uses people to explain more fully the truth which he wants people to understand. So I'll just read that. After reading the scripture, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He had come down to worship. It seems a shame that he was there in Jerusalem and didn't learn more. They didn't really help him understand. Remember when we looked at the life of Stephen, when he gave his answer, how long and complete that answer was? He started with Abraham, went through basically all the patriarchs and some of the prophets, and worked his way all the way through Acts to give a simple answer, which, by the way, was not appreciated, apparently, because they stoned him afterwards, right? And we see here and the purpose of that was, once again, he led them right up to the point of Jesus, right? He led them all through the Old Testament to the point of Jesus, and that's something that they did not want to accept. And we see here that Philip's going to do the same. We don't have as descriptive of a discourse on his answer as we did with Stephen. But Stephen's answer is pretty impressive as you read through it. But we read in verse 35, it says, Philip began with that very passage of scripture. In other words, he took him from where he was all the way to Jesus. Does that make sense? So if you want to help somebody spiritually, and I'm not going to slam pre-created evangelistic tools, even though it's going to sound like it, okay? Like the four spiritual laws or something like that that you've seen for years and years. Those can be fine. And if that's all you have, if that's all you can do, then use it. But I don't think that these guys needed that. They understood all. I mean, Stephen's answer shows he has complete understanding of the Old Testament. Philip's answer. And these two, by the way, Stephen and Philip are not disciples. They are not disciples. They are of the seven people appointed as kind of deacons to help with the distribution of food. But they're going way beyond that in doing that. They are very educated people. They're taking the people from where they're at all the way through whatever their life is to the point where they can understand what Jesus can do for them. And so if you wanted a pointer in sharing your own faith with people, it would be better to identify yourself, try to identify where they're at and take them then to the place where they could understand Jesus. This isn't necessarily a quick thing. Sometimes it takes years. I don't know how to say this and make it sound right. So I'm just going to say it and you can chalk it up to whatever. I share my faith with a lot of people. Okay, it just kind of oozes out of me in different places, both intentionally and by accident. And there's one person who, the first time we ever talked about spiritual things, really was not receptive at all. You guys know what I'm talking about there? You have those people who just go, you know, the name of Jesus, you know, the door shuts, you don't talk about Jesus no more. And so for me to say, just a minute now, I need to complete this sheet I've got right here of the four spiritual laws and all the things that you need to know. And then when I'm done, I sign off. I told this guy this on 8:20 and I'm good. You know, and now you're going to hell because you didn't respond. That's probably not the way Jesus did it. So for a couple of years, I have just talked about God freely. And I always talk about him being good, a good God. You know, he's not. And this week was the first time he and I got to Jesus. Okay. I got all the way there. It took a couple of years, but I got all the way there and he wasn't close to it. Something happened in his life, a personal calamity that made him more open. So now was the time we could go beyond just the idea that God existed to that he's both infinite and also personal. You understand what I'm saying there? Many people will admit that he might be infinite, but to take you to the step where he's now personal, that's another step that you're trying to get them to. And so in that, I mean, Jesus, why was Jesus such a good communicator? Because he knew exactly where his people, I mean, he was God, so that I call that cheating, but I don't know if it really is, but I mean, he knew his audience, you know, when he talked to the woman at the well, when he talked to whoever, you know, and of course he could tell them what they did, which is sort of unfair, but you know, he took them from where they were and he tried to add content, a better definition of God to where God was a desirable thing rather than a thing to be resented. And I remember once, and in that, you can talk about your personal life too. I remember Roger once telling me that the changed life has a huge impact on people. So you can include that in with your content, right? The changed life to really, because if you started here and ended up there, then they might say, hey, that might work for me too. I could start here and end up there, you know? C.S. Lewis, we read a bunch of his quotes, started as an atheist in life, but he ended up a devout follower of Jesus. That's very comforting to me. You know, somebody that bright that can take that journey, somebody like myself doesn't have to be ashamed to be on that same journey. So we don't want to just try to pigeonhole them with something. I urge you to sometimes sit down and just write out in your own way, well, how would I share? We do that at Solid Rock for the counselors when they come in the summer. How would you share your faith if you had to share it? You know, and then we read it, and if it's terrible, we coach them a little bit on it. But when somebody's got it down, it's really quite fun to read, quite enjoyable to read how they look at their journey to knowing God personally. So I believe that if you're in fellowship walking with the Lord, the Spirit will give you an intuitive sense when to march boldly forward and state things and when to pause and let things settle for a little bit. So like I said, for me that last week was the first time in a couple of years that I've been able to get that whole message out. But Philip here is able to get the entire message out to this Ethiopian because he was ready for that moment. He got the whole and he accepted it. And then in verse 38, it says, let's see, verse 36, we'll start at. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? I don't know how he knew about baptism, except for baptism, remember, was not like we think of it. Baptism was practiced all through their culture by religious and non-religious organizations as a means of identification. It's ritual cleansing in many ways, and also a means of identification. So he says, why shouldn't I be baptized? And then in a little interesting thing here, some of you have King James Bibles here, and some of you have International. And so some of you have verse 37, and some of you don't have verse 37 in there. So you're going to find it interesting as to why some would include and some would don't. New International does not include it. King James does. Other versions do. Some don't. And in that verse it says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized, is what he's referring to. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The reason it's not included in some of the Bibles that you have is because it's not in all of the manuscripts that they found. It's one of the verses that's only found in some, and so they just weren't sure. But anyway, we understand the concept behind the belief and his fullness. All of his questions were answered once Philip explained to him about Jesus. Does that make sense? He understood now that he could personally, as an Ethiopian, not a Jew, as an Ethiopian, he can access God through the finished work of Christ. You know how freeing that is to somebody who's tried to get into the Jewish system but is always held off? Never let in there all the way? We'll take your money, we'll sell you a book, but we're not going to include you in our fellowship. This is how the Jews had missed the heart of God. God never meant for them to be exclusive in that sort of way. And yet, with perceptions of knowledge beyond reality, you can put other people outside of your own personal fellowship. Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Now, I just wanted to look up the word chariot, so it's not highly technical here, but, you know, I saw a picture once of, like a war chariot with you know, Philip and him wedged up in there and all that. And so that is not the case, okay? The term chariot, if you look it up in the Greek here, is a four-wheeled vehicle used for travel. And you can imagine this guy is rich, and he's important, and he is traveling in style. This is like the motorhome of the first century, right? He's not roughing it, you know, in the back of a pickup. He is plush here. So they're feeling pretty comfortable as they drive along. And he's not traveling very fast, obviously, because remember it said Philip ran to catch up. Unless Philip's a very good sprinter or a marathoner, you know, they had to be going fairly slow. The roads weren't that good. So anyway, nice, comfortable, four-wheeled vehicle by which they are transporting himself and whatever back to Ethiopia. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now that would one way to get new pastors, you know, after you're done speaking and you baptize, you're just gone, you know, and everybody gets a new start, you know. It could be a very great relief to some of you, but it's interesting. It says, and then now Peter appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel until he reached Caesarea. Now, if remember, we talked about Jerusalem's here and then over further. I can't do this backwards. So on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea was Gaza, and then Caesarea is further way up, not way up north, not as far as Galilee, but right up on the coast. So he's working his way north out of the regions of the Judean Jews. And so he is spreading the gospel on a wider base. Now I looked up a little bit about Philip because, you know, after this, you never hear Philip mentioned again in the Bible. You don't hear anything about him. The Philip that's one of the seven. The only other place you see anything about him is Acts 21:9. And I'm just going to read that because I find it a very interesting verse for those of you who find interesting verses. I just wanted to see if he showed up again. And he must have settled in Caesarea because it says, it's actually 21:8, excuse me. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. And then verse 9 says he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And prophesied just means they were teachers in the early church. And it would only be fitting that this guy who was an extraordinary evangelist, and if he carried that to his children, that they, and he had girls, they would all be teachers of the scripture as well. We see the gospel being spread north by Philip and south by the Ethiopian, and then Philip disappears from us. An outstanding guy. I wish that sometimes we don't see the signs of the Holy Spirit that were clearly evident at all levels at this time in the early church. I don't know why that is totally, whether they've totally passed away, whether we just don't have enough faith to use them. I'll leave that up for you personally to decide. But very faithful to the calling, to the things God called him to do. Next week, we're going to look at the conversion of Saul, because until this time, until Saul's converted, things are pretty rough. They're really after him hard, and we'll look at that when we start next week. I would just urge you, if you have time and the inclination, to read chapters 9 and 10 through the week, because I think it would make it more full for you when I talk about it, if you've already read it through at least once. And maybe go back and read a couple of other chapters. Val and I were reading together, studying a little bit together this week, and we were listening to some comments by some other people. And it seems, and I'm not saying for sure, but it seems like this person didn't read the same book of Acts that I read, in terms of some of the comments made, that very, very clear things. And I'm not trying to criticize, I'm just saying if we read the scripture, all of it, and we know all about God, we don't fall into mistakes as much as if we just read a bit here and there and apply it here and there. Chapters 9 and 10, they're the stories of God, and they're going to be the stories of God moving people to himself. Isn't that what the whole Bible is? The story of God moving people to himself. That's what he's trying to do with us, move him to himself. And if he's a good God, then it's always going to be a good thing. It's never going to be a bad thing for us to follow. All the stories are different, but salvation comes always, always through belief in Jesus. Each of these stories is filled through with the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, but not just the Messiah as the Jews might have wanted it to give them a national presence, but the Savior of the world to once and for all deal with our limitations, our ability to save ourselves, which we cannot do. Is this not the cry of our world today? We can save ourselves. If you give us a little more money, a little more time, we will create a program that will save us. But I can tell, I should pick on somebody here. I won't. I'm just kidding. Make you nervous for a second. See, I could set you in a perfect environment, and what would happen? You would just corrupt it, right? Because the sin is not just out around me. Sure, it's around me. I see it. But it's also in me, right? It's also corrupting me. So anything I touch, I corrupt in my flesh. But with the help of Jesus, first of all, I could admit that and throw myself on his mercy. And boy, that is comforting. If you see yourself at all as you really are, the idea of Jesus loving you and extending grace and mercy and then peace to you is incredibly comforting. Because standing on my own merit is not incredibly comforting to me. And that rich young ruler, it worked for him. All this have I kept from my youth, I don't think he was paying close attention, but, I'm not sure he was married either, I mean, if he was married, I don't know, he'd be making those big claims about his perfection, but try to remember that all of it leads back to Jesus, back to his role in our lives, his role in creating, because isn't it because of Jesus that we have peace with God? And so to leave him out, no peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, first of all, thank you for being a good God that is kind to us always in your way. Thank you also for the finished work of Christ that allows us to know you. Thank you for your word. Help us to know it so that we can know you better and we can understand how to reflect your image to a world that desperately needs you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.